Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
One of the most beautiful and meaningful passages of Scripture in the Bible is also, to me, an occasion of great sorrow. I remember Luke chapter 19 at verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Friend, that is a meaningful, beautiful passage that brings joy to my heart. Jesus came and gave His life, the innocent Son of God, for a sinner such as I. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. Someone says, well, what is the element in that particular verse that would bring sorrow to your heart? Friends, most people I have observed in conversation with other folk, and just in the observation of their lives, and reading of people who have done great things for their peers. I mean, they have shared, they have given, they are philanthropists, they have fed the hungry, and they've clothed the naked and housed the homeless, and it's a marvelous thing but they simply did not know the Lord. And that to me is just very, very sad. Most people are basically good. I've demonstrated this in my life. I have seen it occur. Why, sure, we have people who are underhanded and people who are crooked, and we have all kinds of, but that's a minority. Most people are basically honest and good. Now, I've known that to be demonstrated in my life time and time again. And most people think that, such being the case, when they pass on into eternity, they are secure, they are saved. Friends, I read, for instance, the second section in our very fine newspaper, the Tennessean. And the end of that has to do with the obituary page. And I glance through that on occasion, certain things of interest, and do I know these people? Is it possible a friend may be listed in the obituary? And so I check it out. And invariably, almost everyone has gone to be with Jesus. They rest in the arms of the Lord. Now, I understand the condition and the attitude of heart that make such reading available. But good people, factually, we must consider the revelation of the Almighty. Now, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, well, there's no question. And this is the grace of God, the unmerited favor of the Almighty, who provides for the redemption, the salvation of sinners such as I. Now, that's an occasion of great joy. But I read also in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 10 that Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, there's something here that mankind generally is missing. If we aren't very, very careful, due to background teaching or just the basic nature of a good person, he just assumes that everything is all right. I mean, I don't lie, I don't cheat, and I don't willfully wrong my fellow man. I love my spouse, and I take care of my children. And friends, that's wonderful. And most people are that way. Now, there's no question about that. But you see, humanity is alienated from God. This is something men simply do not consider. In the transgression of Adam in beautiful Eden, paradise was lost. What is the significance of that? Well, that promise the Lord made, you remember, in Genesis 3 at verse 15, speaking to the devil, he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Why such a statement? Well, man being alienated from God must be reconciled to God, brought back to a state of peace and harmony with the Almighty, if indeed he is to live with God throughout eternity. Well, how is that going to take place? Oh, God is going to send one that he described here simply as the seed of the woman, through whom you and I could come to know him, could come back into a secure relationship with him. Jesus, of course, by his death, burial, and resurrection, accomplished that very thing. Hebrews 2, that familiar passage, verses 14 and 15. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus came to fulfill the promise that God made in Genesis 3 at verse 15. To alienated humanity, he said, I will send one who will deliver a fatal blow to the head of Satan. Make available to each responsible human being access to the salvation that is provided through the blood of his Son. How does this occur? He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, that's a meaningful and comprehensive statement. The gospel, good news of human redemption, Paul defined in simple terms, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why did he come? To pay the penalty for my sins, to die in my stead, an innocent for the guilty. Yes, the only possibility of my redemption is that justice and its demands be satisfied. You see, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But I couldn't pay the penalty. And justice, of course, must be satisfied. God is as just as he is holy. How then did he satisfy the demands of justice? The innocent, guiltless, sinless, pure Son of God died and suffered the agony that should have been mine because of my sins. And by his suffering on the cross, he made available to me the hope of eternal life. But in what category? Just how? That's what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. We've talked about that before. Most men are lost. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, you recall, enter ye in at the narrow gate, for broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. And an explanation, I think, needs to be made here. The way that leads to eternal ruin is broad. Why would he say that? How is it that he describes the way to eternal ruin as it's natural? It's just the natural thing. People just do these things by nature. Now, of course, Paul explains by inspiration that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. And herein lies the difficulty explained by the Lord in the word difficult, a hardship. Straitened, S-T-R-A-I-T-E-N-E-D, that's compressed, that's narrow, that's difficult. Well, is he saying that it's difficult to understand his word? I can't read it and comprehend. No, his word's very simple, very simple. What he's saying is, man generally follows the desires and inclinations of the flesh. Generally, man is governed by the physical senses. He observes only what is near. You have to make a special effort to place the emphasis on things that are spiritual. And if we aren't careful, we are what is described by Paul there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, as the natural man. And that will cause us to be lost. Notice that Romans 1:16. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? Everyone that believeth. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right. What does the word of God tell me? It says there's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 20. Not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 6:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But wait a minute. Mankind, responsible humanity, is alienated from God. That's what the promise of Genesis 3:15 is all about. That's what occurred when paradise was lost. Paul explained that, did he not? Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed on to all men, for that all have sinned. No, we don't inherit the Adamic guilt. No, Adam sinned, and Adam's guilty, and Adam will answer to God. But mankind is thus alienated from God. How can he be reconciled to his Maker? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 beginning, Paul said, you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye that once afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two, that's Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Now notice, and might reconcile both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, through verse 16. That's a meaningful passage, isn't it? Man in the world is without God and without hope. Oh, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, our text, Luke 19 and verse 10. How did he provide for the salvation of alienated sinners? Through the gospel. The gospel is the good news of human redemption. What must I do with it? Well, first of all, I must believe it. I need to believe what the Lord has said about man's sinful condition. Oh, and then the conditions upon which I may come again into a right relationship with him. So then, I remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, that the Lord will come in flaming fire with his holy angels, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Just a moment. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? Those who believe it. Now, sometimes people get the idea, and I'm talking about good people, not bad people. No, deep, religious, sincere people. They say, well, now, when you believe, then you're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, the concept of salvation by faith only is nowhere suggested in the Word of God. The only time the words faith only are used in that order, they have a not right in front of them. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Didn't James tell us that, chapter 2? Oh, sure. Salvation is but nothing only. No. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? Those who believe it. You see, Hebrews 11:6 tells you that without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing to him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Notice the wording. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him, for he that cometh to God must believe. The believing is not the coming to God, certainly not. When one believes, he does what? Obeys the gospel. Oh, and we noted there, did we not? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that he'll render vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel. Right. So the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's wonderful indeed. But all men are lost, and most men, without any consideration of the gospel at all, assume that since I don't lie, don't cheat, don't bear false witness, I'm an honest person, he's going to be saved. Friends, it doesn't work that way. Reconciliation to God is available on the part of responsible humanity who humbly submits to his will. Render vengeance to them that know not God. Right. How may I know God so as to escape this punishment? Oh, 1 John, you remember, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. John said, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, while he keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. The apostle of love wrote that, friends. He wants you to understand that God sent his Son to redeem humanity. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. How did he do this? He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 10. Then what must I do with the gospel? Well, first of all, you've got to believe it. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Then we need to study this book. We need to look into God's word to see what he said. Yes, but in his teaching, he makes requirements of us. Why, certainly. You see, that's the way we're made. We've said this many, many times, but we're made in the image and the likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, we pointed up that Jesus said God is a spirit, John 4:24. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, verse 39, Luke chapter 24. So we don't look like God. That is, when the Scripture teaches there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that we're made in the image and the likeness of God, that has nothing to do with the physical appearance of man. No, no. That's demonstrated in the fact that God put the two trees in the perfection of Eden, the tree of life, of which Adam and Eve could eat on a regular basis and live forever. Also, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God warned them, Genesis 2, verse 17, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the perfection of Eden? We're made in the image and the likeness of God. Specifically, you're an immortal spirit possessed of free moral agency. You must make a choice. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Now, God has made provision for your salvation. Jesus came and abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But then whether or not you accept it, it's up to you. You must make that decision. God cannot make that decision for you. I call heaven and earth a witness against you this day that I place before your life and death a blessing and the curse. Therefore choose. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Now he said, choose life that thou mayest live, but the choice is yours. God cannot choose for you. That's what we're made. In the image and the likeness of God. Just a minute. Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, right? And he'll render vengeance to them that obey not the gospel. That's correct. Well, what is involved in man's obedience to the gospel? Well, now remember that Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am healed, I'll die in your sins. How can I believe that Christ is the Son of God? The evidence. Oh, no. Unfailing. No doubt. There could be no question. You read the Bible with an open mind. Friend, it didn't originate with man or with a group of men. It was written by an infinite, all-knowing mind. Thus, God sent the Holy Spirit to inspire these apostles so that they could inerrantly record his will to humanity. When you read it with an open mind, there's no question. No. Infinite mind. It came from God. Oh, well, I believe it. What did he say? In the Christian age, what does he require of man if indeed I'm to be saved from sin and reconciled to himself, brought back to a harmonious, peaceful relationship with my Maker? How am I going to do? Jesus said to believers, except you repent, you'll perish. Now, sometimes people in hearing the truth will say, well, preacher, man, this whole world has got so much iniquity and wickedness and ungodliness in it. I just couldn't live the Christian life. I mean, I'm just involved with two. I can't make it. I can't live. I know where you're coming from. Sure, I always agree with that. No question. If you're trying to make it on your own, forget it. It can't be done. It's out of the question. Friend, if you never made a mistake, if everything you did was perfect, if you never thought an evil thought, if you never performed an evil deed, if you never did one thing that mankind would consider to be bad, wrong, or evil, you're lost. You see, there's no way that you can be good enough to obligate God to save your soul. No, man is a sinner. We are alienated from God. Well, then how may we be saved? Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What did he say? He said to believers, except you repent, you'll perish. I need to make up my mind that I love the Lord. I mean, I see him hanging on that tree, innocent, guiltless, bloody, spit dripping from his face, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He came to save the very people that took his life. Touches my heart. I love him. I want to be like him. I don't want to walk in sin and error any longer. I want to give my life in humble obedience to his will. Then I have no trouble confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, and the evidence is undeniable. There's no question about that. Every bit of it written in this book. And that confession is important. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Well, and I remember that Ethiopian nobleman. You remember in Acts chapter 8, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away, his generation. Who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the same passage, preached unto him Jesus. That's verse 35, Acts chapter 8. An interesting thing. Jesus is the subject of Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 8, no question. Oh, but it continues, as they went on the way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Now, why is this Ethiopian nobleman, this man described as a eunuch, rejoicing? Oh, he's saved. How do you know he's saved? Oh, brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. Well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Right. Oh, when I read the gospel, this good news, it instructs me that through faith I am to turn away from the practice of sin, die to the love and practice of sin. Oh, then upon acknowledgement of that faith, I am buried with my Lord in baptism. And as Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, being buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So then, when we die to the love and practice of sin, we are buried by baptism, and there's only one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, into Jesus Christ. And that's where salvation is located, 2 Timothy 2 at verse 10. Friends, it is indispensable. It is no other way. There is no possibility of salvation without faith. Oh, faith makes itself manifest in simply doing what the Lord said do to be saved. Too many people today, and it is a sad occasion, but too many people assume, well, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. Oh, that's fine, but that as such won't save you. No, no. That faith is made manifest in obedience to his will. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him.